I asked our youth pastor, Travis Garner, to go out in his congregation on assignment and find out the major questions that children, youth, and adults were asking and see if we could bring them together in the congregation and deal with them today. Travis, being a good staff member as he is, went out and did that, brought me back about 10 pages worth of questions, which would have taken the whole hour to do. So we boiled them down to the top question of children, the top question of youth, the top question of adults. Travis, what's the number one question that children want to know in this congregation?
Well, it's fun. It's kind of like a game show.
It's a game show.
Number one question.
Number
one question children wanted to ask. If God made spiders, why do people squish them?
Only a kid would ask that question, right? Let's move on to the youth question.
Okay, here we go. Youth question. I don't like the way I look. Why do you think God was so unfair to me about that?
Well, Travis, you were supposed to go out and ask other people about their main question. It wasn't supposed to be your own personal question that you were asking.
I've embraced the motto that bald is beautiful.
Oh, you got a long time to go with it, so learn to live with it. Enjoy. Ugly. I'm going to skip that one, too. What's the adult question?
Okay. Here's the third question. Maybe you can deal with this one.
Okay, I'll try.
How does prayer work? And why does it seem like God answers some prayers and other prayers go unanswered?
How does prayer work? Well, that may have been on the mind of Jesus. I think we'll take a stab at that one today. That's what was on the mind of Jesus in this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. A brief prayer, an agonizing moment, all kinds of questions going on of why and why me and how come and could this pass and could we do this a little differently, please, next time? Are there any other chances we could change the scenario here? All are part of what we find today in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't find a lot of answers there, which brings me to a statement that I ran into 2 or 3 years ago that I've come to live with and I learned to appreciate. It's a statement of Rainer Rilke, a poet to a young poet about 100 years ago, and it's on the back of your bulletins in the sermon notes, and I'd like to read it for you as a foundation for what I'd like to share with you today. Be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart. And try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms and little books that are written in a very foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. And perhaps you will then, gradually, without noticing it, live along to some distant day into the answer. I want to talk with you today about living the questions. Because in my opinion, that is more important than finding the answers. Living the question is more important than finding the answers. Two times in this brief episode we have of Jesus, He says, yield not to temptation. Be careful. Don't give in the hour of trial. Now, I don't know exactly what he had on his mind in that time, but I would like to suggest that he says, don't give in to too easy answers. Don't give in to the temptation of having to have everything answered, quickly fixed, nailed down, and set in your faith, in your life, in your family, in your circumstances, in anything that you experience. Don't jump at it. When I was in sixth grade, all the answers to the math questions were in the back of the book. Y'all remember that? Some of you did just like I did, didn't you? You're always in the back of the book. You could always get the answer from the back of the book. The problem was you didn't know how to work the problem. You didn't know how to solve it at all. It seems to me that a lot of us get in that corner about faith questions as well. We like ready answers, quick fixes. And once they're given to us, we still don't have a clue about what the problem is or how we might deal with it. Jesus is the answer. That's wonderful, and I believe it. But what is the question? The problem of pain and suffering easily answered. Tornadoes and tsunamis and all of the rest of the natural disasters, easily answered by those who sit in ivory towers that have never experienced a single one of them. But what kind of answer is that? Sign on the dotted line, say the right words, and you will be saved without any sense of godly sorrow or true repentance or turning around in life. So I fill the formula. What difference has it made? And Jesus is trying to say to us, be careful when you surge to the answers, because you might get the answer and still not have a clue about how to live the problem or how to solve the problem that's come in your life. Don't be too anxious to get to the question. Don't be too anxious to get to the answer. After all, what makes you think you could understand the answer if you got it? Isn't that what God said to Job? Since when were you around when I created the earth and flung the stars in space? If your God is not bigger than your greatest idea of God, then your God is too small. Don't reduce God down to your size. You need a God bigger than that. You need a God who could rule this universe, but small enough to live within your heart. You need a God that you can't totally explain. You need a God beyond yourself. And do you really think life would be better if you knew the exact date and time of your death? Do you think life would be any more fruitful if it went just according to your plan? That you developed a long-range plan for your life and you got it rubber-stamped in such a way that God would see that it would happen just like you had planned it. Would that be living? I don't think so. I don't think so. Staff members, church members, friends of all kinds have come to me the last couple of months and say, how much longer you got, Howard? How much more time they given you? Now that's a crazy question. Nobody knows the answer to that question except God. And he hadn't gotten around to telling me, so quit asking, would you? Change the subject at your latest gossip columns. Do something more important than that. That's not what's important anyway. The key to life is to live. To live the questions. To live into what is happening in your life. For questions and doors are the windows for God to find His way into our soul. When we face our uncertainties with faith, we grow. We know the difference between self-doubt and not knowing, which can lead to strength. Let the questions come. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid to ask them. Let the questions come. And when they come, turn inward. Until you find depths of your soul that you did not know existed before. Let the questions come, the ones that you cannot answer and nobody has an easy answer to. And in so doing, find a community so that you're not alone in your struggle. Let the questions come. And learn to take them to the Lord, the Almighty, who will be your refuge and strength. In times of trouble, never lose the wonder of being able to ask the questions. We've had our 2.5-year-old granddaughter with us. She was supposed to be here a week, and then it snowed, and she stayed a few more days. And, you know, her grandparents are getting a little weary. Well, I don't mean that, you know. All that goes with that. And when you're 2.5, you have only one agenda. How come? What? Where's that? Can I have this? And 1,000 other questions that come to a person's mind. It wears you out as an adult trying to listen to it, doesn't it? But a child never minds to ask. Never hesitates to ask. And I wonder what happens to us with that wonder of life that no longer lets us asking the questions about the wonderful things that are going on all around us all the time. Live the question. Live the question. Resist the temptation to get the answer too quick and therefore solve no problem. The second thing I think that's in this prayer, all over this prayer, is this prayer of surrender that Jesus made. If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knew how to pray. As was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives, says the text. At his baptism, he prayed. At the calling of his disciples, he prayed. At the transfiguration, he prayed. On the cross, he prayed. In Gethsemane, he prayed. At his resurrection, he prayed. Jesus knew how to deal with the situations of life through prayer. Do you? Sometimes our prayers are rather trivial, are they not? It's come as a great insight to me, a disappointing insight to me, a devastating insight to me, that God really doesn't care about who wins a basketball game. He's just given up on that subject. If he'd have cared about who wins a basketball game, he would have had my underdog Wildcats beat Tennessee last Sunday afternoon. That would have been very clear that would have happened. But God has decided that's a trivial pursuit. And even here in March Madness, God is not concerned about who wins a ball game. You and I are, but God is. Sometimes our prayers are proposals and deals that we have. We work it all out into a long-range plan and we get it all established and we go to the throne of grace and we say, God, I know you're busy and you got the whole universe to take care of and you probably don't have time to review this particular request and you really don't have to. Just sign off on the bottom line and I'll get on with seeing that it happens. That's not prayer. For some people, prayer is a life insurance policy. You stick it in the drawer and never think about it until some emergency comes, the floods come or the tornadoes hit or some circumstances in life and you go dig it out wondering, does this thing have any use or not? Does it have any value? Can I catch it in to help me now? But prayer is more than an insurance policy. Prayer is not a request to be granted, but a relationship to be established. May I say that again? Prayer is not a request to be granted, but a relationship to be established. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. If you're willing. You ever get the feeling they've talked about this before? Not almighty ruler of the universe, the one who is far out there, the one who is the God of all gods and called by many and multiple names. Just simple Father. Father. We need to talk about this, Father. We've got some things to discuss here. My Father. And then that prayer of surrender, what are you going to do with that? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Not resignation. Not anger. Rather, a surrender that brings trust and peace and blessed assurance, your will be done.
Do you pray like that?
Been a lot of blessings, Sandy and I found the last few years, particularly in the last few months. One is that we've learned to turn the TV off and talk with one another. When time gets precious, you don't want to waste it. We were sitting at home 6 weeks or so ago. It was quiet. And I said, you know, I've changed the way I pray. And Sandy says, oh, really? What do you mean? And I said, I've quit bargaining. I've quit arguing. I've quit debating. I've started praying one sentence, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. That's enough. That's all I need. A big tear coming down her cheek. She said, you're not going to believe this. She said, about a week ago, I started praying the same prayer. And it came to me, we've been through all of this stuff, and now there's only one thing that matters. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Do you pray like that? One more little thing. He gets up to go. It's all tucked in there. You can miss it if you're not real careful. And the angels came to strengthen him. Did you catch that? And the angel came to strengthen him all day, all night. Angels watching over me, my Lord. Angels everywhere. 75% of Americans believe in angels. About that many have some piece of jewelry to remind them of an angel, but angels are more than good luck charm. Angels are messengers from God. Some have skin on. And others bring great news of great joy. In the middle of the night, when you need comfort and reassurance, angels watching over me, my Lord. And the angels came to strengthen it. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Angels came. I don't know of any group of people who suffer more than the Jews. They suffered horribly in the Bible. And certainly in the last century in the Holocaust, they suffered unspeakable and despicable pain. Martin Buber was in one of those concentration camps. And Martin Buber learned to tell stories. That's how he survived. One of the stories he tells is entitled The Angel. He said the terror that struck the earth was so bad, so awful, the pain was so intense and so despicable that even the dew on the grass was a result of the tears of the people who were weeping night and day because of the brokenness of humanity. Even those who surrounded the throne in heaven could sing no more because the pain and the suffering and the cries of the people from earth was too much to stand. So they hovered around the throne, their heads bowed. But then he said, one angel stepped forward, walked up to God, said, really not right, you know, that they should suffer all of this alone. We ought to at least go down and suffer with them. Would you send me on an assignment to heal the pain of humanity? And the Lord smiled. There came a shiny radiance around the angel. And he came to earth. And for a little while, not forever, because angels are not omnipotent, but for a little while, peace and joy replaced pain and suffering. And people knew that they were not alone, that somebody was there to care. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave us. Never to leave us alone. And the angels came and strengthened him. The angels came and strengthened him. Beneath the old olive tree. Beneath the old olive tree. With the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt beneath that old olive tree. Have you found the peace of God in the valleys of your life? Have you found God present in the questions? Have you known angels coming, watching over at night? That is our promise. And that is our hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.